Oh mein Jesus, du bist der, dass man dich im Staub ehrt, dass man dich beständig lobt und hält.
Niemand ist so gut wie du, meine Seele jagt dir zu, meine Seele jagt dir freudig zu. Von der Erde reiß mich los, mache meinen Glauben groß. Gib mir einen treuen Sinn, nehm ich ganz mein Jesus hin. Deine Hand hat mich gemacht, wunderbar ans Licht gebracht, wunderbar ans helle Licht gebracht. Und dein Blut hat mich erlöst, dass ich ewig sei gedreht, dass ich nun auch ewig sei gedreht. Von der Erde reiß mich los, mach ihn kommen kann, sagst mir, dass ich zu dir kommen kann. Und dass du der Sünden Schuld nicht gedenkst nach deiner Huld, nicht gedenkst nach deiner Gnade und Huld. Von der Erde reiß mich los, mach ihn groß. Gib mir einen treuen Sinn, nimm ich ganz mein Jesus
hin. Anyway, good morning again. For those who didn't say good morning the first time, too bad if you wanted to listen to that ladybug. This morning I have a bit of a different message. I think Pastor Dave has preached on this a few times over the years. I never have, and I guess I could entitle it Gifts of the Spirit. Are they relevant or aren't they? Well, we look in the book, see what the Bible says about it, not what we think, not what religion has taught us, not what big radio preachers, or I'm not going to mention names. There's a lot of people or a lot of churches who are against this. But I want to look and see what Scripture says about the gifts of the Spirit. Not even my own opinion. I have my own take on it. But even that doesn't matter. What is the truth about the gifts of the Spirit? Are they relevant for today? Are we supposed to pursue them? Or are they just a figment of our imagination, or are they just something that went out with the apostles? I'm just going to go read a scripture. I don't think I gave this to Brendan to put up. This is Jesus talking in Mark 16. He starts that specific scripture with, "Go you into all the world preaching the gospel." But this is what he says in 17 and 18, King James Version. "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Jesus said it. Did it stop with the apostles? Well, we're going to look into that. But before I get into the message, let's rise and ask the Lord for his blessings upon this. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you again so much that we can rely on a supernatural God who does supernatural things. Lord, I do know and understand that how I think and perceive things is not always truth, but your word is always truth, and we need to pursue what the truth is about all matters of life. And the things that the tools that you have given us for the ministry or for the church are there for the using to perfect the ministry and the church and the saints. So we ask you, Lord, that you will open our understanding to want to know the truth, not what our ideologies are, but what we can learn from you if we open our hearts to receive the truth of what you have for us. In Jesus' name, I ask for your blessings upon this. Thank you, Father. Amen. You may be seated. People are very good at taking scriptures that are somewhat easy to follow, and then they build their religion around it. We see that so often in religious circles, where they will have a scripture, and then they will, that's their basis of what they believe in, their dogma. And it usually, very often, it targets women. So if you want to know how free a church or Christianity, or if it is Christianity and not a cult, look at how they treat women. And I mean what they force women to do, as far as even dress codes or whatever it is. I don't care what it is. If a woman is second class and you think she's below you, you're already heading down the wrong path. What happened in the Garden of Eden destroyed the status of women. What happened in the Garden of Gethsemane brought her back to equal status with men. There is no difference between men and women. There is order, but that does not change our status. A woman can't do what a man can do, and a man can't do what a woman can do. That's the only difference. Otherwise, we are play equal parts in life and in God's in the church also. You are just part of a religion. So if your church does not teach that, you are just part of a religious organization that is nicely cloaked outwardly, that has a form of godliness but denies the power thereof. In Timothy 2, chapter 3, it says, from such turn away. So now I'm going to get into the gifts of the Spirit, but before I want to get into that, I gave Brendan a picture that I want him to put up, and it sort of depicts of what I want to get into. It's when God gives you tools, use them. I mean, this guy is not being very brilliant there. Are we like that? God gives us tools, and we tend to stick with the handsaw. Meanwhile, we got a nice battery-powered, I'll say Makita, because I think they're the best. Some people like DeWalt. Some people like Milwaukee. But that's another Ford and Chevy argument, so I'm not going to get into that. But in any case, this guy is brilliant. Not. So when God gives us tools, let's use them. They're there for our using. There's a reason for them. He didn't just give them to us and then we neglect them. So if your reason for being against the gifts of the Spirit is, oh, they went out with the apostles, or even better, quoting out of 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I did childish things. I've heard that being used in explaining away the gifts of the Spirit, or even tongues, or whatever the gift is. And when I became a man, I put away childish things. So here, you either have a lot to share about spiritual gifts because you experienced a lot of these spiritual gifts when you were a young believer, or you missed out on your childhood. So either way, you can't have it both ways. If you really grew up to be a man, then you must have a lot of experiences about what the Holy Spirit did when you were a child, if they're childish things. And when you became a man, you put them away. I've heard somebody explain it that way, that when I became a man, I put away childish things. Well, I'll tell you what, when I play with my granddaughter, I'm not exactly a man. I'm pretty childish about that. All right? So we still need those gifts. They're there for the perfecting and the unification of the church. We just have to know what gift. And again, God works all in all. We can't say, maybe you specialize in certain gifts. There are Christians who excel in gifts. But if God needs to, and there's nobody else around, he'll work all in all. So we can all have the gifts. Now here it says in 1 Corinthians 12, that's 1 verse 1 to 11, King James Version. Paul writing, and this is scripture. It didn't go out with the apostles. It's scripture. It's still as relevant today as it was then. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I will not have you ignorant. You know that you were idols, carried away with these dumb idols, even as you were led. Therefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So if you say Jesus is Lord and he is your Lord, you do it by the Spirit that is within you. That proves that you are born again. And a man who isn't born again cannot really say it. Maybe he can verbally say it, but within him he cannot say it. It's impossible for him to say that because he is not his Lord. So now there are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. So that same Spirit that saves you, that works miracles, it's the same Spirit. There is no difference. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in all. So it's not exclusive. We're all included here. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So every man can have it to profit with all. But however, in a church setting, sometimes there are people who excel in it, and they usually take it by the bull by the horn and they run with it. So they understand a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or whatever gift God has given them, laying on of hands. So the reason the church as a whole is so dysfunctional is we have neglected the tools or body parts that the Holy Spirit has given us for the use to be fully functional as a body. So yes, we need the gifts of the Spirit. Clearly, they were given to be tools for preaching the gospel. And I think we shouldn't put emphasis on them as in running after gifts. I think signs and wonders follow them that believe. If you put too much emphasis on the gifts and not the giver, you lose sight of things. So we have to focus on the giver more than on the gift, because the giver and the gift will fade and pass away, but the giver never will. And you will always have gifts then, if we focus on the giver, which is the Holy Spirit. For to one, continuing in 1 Corinthians 12, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, that's in a church setting. To another word, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. We all have faith, but when the Holy Spirit kicks in faith that is beyond your measure, then it's an exponential amount of faith that's above and beyond the faith that you possess. So it's a gift. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. So we always have to discern the Spirit. Just because Satan imitates and does some gifts and does some spiritual work does not mean we cannot have it ourselves. But we have to discern the Spirit. Who is the Spirit behind it? To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these work that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So it's the Holy Spirit that does the working and gives the gifts to see fit to be functional as a body. So in continuing in 1 Corinthians 13, it's the love chapter, we know the charity there. If you read that chapter where it talks about the charity, it simply means Jesus Christ, because it's Jesus Christ who is ultimately, who is that love. But it's later on in the chapter, verse 8, that got my attention, that fits with what I'm teaching on here. It says, charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. I'll stop right there. For some odd reason, tongues have vanished. Prophecies have vanished. And I'm talking about those people who are against this, but oddly enough, knowledge didn't. We still want knowledge. We still pursue knowledge. But that one didn't go out with the apostles. Only the former ones did. Not by my account, but by certain churches that preach that. So I want to let you know, none of them went out with the apostles. They're there till we're in glory. Then we don't need them anymore. Maybe not. But we need them for here, for the edification of the church. So continuing, we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. In other words, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things, except when you play with your grandchildren, then you shall still have to be childish. And I don't mind being childish there. So what he's saying here is that when are we a man? When are we full? When are we, when is the part or perfect come? Well, to my understanding of this, the perfect comes when we're in glory. That's when we'll be perfect. And this is physically speaking. Like in the flesh, we will never achieve perfection. In the spirit, however, we are perfect already, because without perfection, no man shall see God. So yes, there you have it. As far as in the spirit is concerned, you're perfect. But in the spirit, we will always need that extra two of those tools to help us out in preaching the gospel and in spreading the word of God. So it says here, again, 1 Corinthians 14, first verse, says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. So here Paul is telling us we should desire spiritual gifts. Why is this something that we think left or went out with the apostles? If he clearly tells us here that we should desire spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 14, in closing, verse 37 to 40, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Therefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. Forbid not to speak with tongues, but let all things be done decently and in order. So did they go out with the apostles? Clearly not, because the Bible still clearly teaches that they are here for us. Just because we don't practice them, that doesn't give us the right to explain them away, and they don't happen anymore. Pursue them. Pursue Jesus and everything he has to offer. Then signs and wonders will follow all of us that believe. Thank you, Lord, for this. Now, that's my part of the message here.
Ever heard the phrase, the gospel is hidden in the Old Testament all over the place? Have you ever wondered where? I've studied it. I've seen bits and pieces. But there's one passage, I was listening to a guy this week, which finally clicked with me, even though I studied it for years. And very interesting. You will find it interesting. It's just before the people walked across the Jordan River. When they finished wandering in the desert, they had to walk across the Jordan River. And the Jordan River was at flood stage. And if you've ever been to Israel, the place where they walked over is a plain. So it wouldn't be much to be at flood stage, about a mile wide. And we all know that the Jordan River flows into the Salt Sea, which is the Dead Sea. So what's that got to do with salvation? Anyway, see if you'll catch it. If not, I'll explain it. It says in Joshua chapter 13, verse 14, and it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they bare the Ark which came unto Jordan, the feet of the priests that bare the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflowed all the banks all the time of harvest. So they walked up to the River Jordan, touched it, took one step in. What happened? Went up on both sides? No, I used to think it was like the Red Sea. But something happened that will take you maybe by surprise if you've never read it. It says in Joshua 3, then the water which came down from above and stood and rose upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zarethan, and there that came down towards the sea of the plain into the salt sea, failed and were cut off, so they ran into the salt sea. And the people passed right over them against Jordan, against Jericho. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground. It didn't take a month to dry. They walked right into Jordan. And guess what? It dried up. All of Israel passed over on dry ground until the people were passed clean over the Jordan. Clean over the Jordan. I'll read it to you in the New Living Testament. The water above the point began backing up a great distance away at a town called Adam. Ever wondered about the name Adam? I did for years. What a peculiar name for a town to have. But 20 miles upstream where they were, water started to heap up and the rest flowed all the way to the Dead Sea. And while it was flowing, it dried up right after that. Which the water below that point flowed onto the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry, and all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. So here's a picture. The water flowed from the town of Adam all the way to the Dead Sea. What does Adam present? Adam presents the real Adam. What does the Dead Sea present? Dead Sea presents the lake of fire. Now, what does the Ark of the Covenant present? What do we liken it to? Jesus walking right into that river and stopping the flow of sin. So, if you stop right where Jesus is, the flow of sin stops and you become dry. King James Version calls it clean. So the Ark of the Covenant walks in to the Jordan River. It flows downstream. It's dried up. The children of Israel walk through it clean. Now, when you walk, you walk in sin. Where did you get it from? Adam, right? Where are you heading to? The lake of fire, right? We all know that one. What stops sin? The Ark of the Covenant, which in this case is Jesus. He's the only one, not some religious organization. It had to be the Ark of the Covenant in that water that stopped the flow of sin. So the question I have for you today, have you walked in the River Jordan? Have you walked with Jesus? Yes, you walked in the River Jordan all your life since you were born from Adam. But have you met Jesus, which flows the waters, of sin, which stops the waters of sin and cleanses you completely? So where you on listening by internet, do you understand what this means? It's Jesus that cleanses you from all unrighteousness. That flow was stopped, and the King James Version says they walked through the River Jordan clean. Have you been cleansed by Jesus? Do you know that you know that you're clean? Are you sealed unto the day of redemption? Do you have that seal of his covenant on you? Watch, read that story, and you'll see the likeness of it, how the people of Israel had to do exactly what God told them to do. You don't walk into the River Jordan. The priests walk first. And as soon as their feet touch the water will be stopped. We couldn't stop the flow of sin. But the moment Jesus arrived, the one called by God to walk this earth, he took on flesh and he came here to do what? To fulfill the law, to stop sin. And those who turn to him for salvation, they can be sure that their hearts are going to be cleansed forever. This is one of the gospels hidden in the Old Testament. Read it. And I've been told there's many like this. If we would only dare to start paying attention. The main thing is, the blood of Jesus is there for us to take a hold of and to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. He made a covenant with himself. He said, I will make a covenant with myself. And the moment he made that covenant, he knew what he had to do. And that's what he did. He took your sin and my sin upon himself. Here's what he says. Here's what the scripture teaches. He became what? Sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. My righteousness is not Dave. It's not the sin of Adam. My righteousness is Jesus through the blood which he cracked, which he shed on the cross for us and made room for me in heaven for the rest of eternity. Hallelujah. We can shout for joy because we know that we know once we have Jesus, we are safe for the rest of our eternity. Do you feel that way? I feel it. Why do I feel it? It has become a revelation to me. I don't only read it. It has become part of me, part of my life. Will I ever stop preaching the gospel? How can I stop preaching parts of my life? I want to ask you that question. Never, until I go on home, until God stops this body, will I stop preaching my life, which is connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Let the Lord open your heart to this and make you a blessing. Amen.
God is still liebe, lass mich erlesen. God is still liebe, erlebt auch mich. Drum sag ich's noch einmal, God is still liebe. God is still liebe, erlebt auch mich. Ich lag in Banden der Stelle.
Join us.